Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and it reads, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved,
Faith Baptist Church, what a joy it is to be here this morning and worship together. And what a great privilege it is to stand before you and to share these ancient words. We thank God for this great opportunity. Will you join me now in prayer? Let's bow our heads together. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask His help as we study together this morning. Father, we are gathered here today to worship you. You are worthy of all praise and glory. We've been reminded of that this morning, Father, and we just thank you. We give you praise for Jesus, our Savior, through whom we can now worship you this day. Father, help us. Help us in the coming minutes as we look into your word. Father, may we be submissive to you. May we be humbled before you. May our ears be open. May our hearts be open, God, to what you say in your word today. And God, even as we've heard several times this morning, God, may that work of transformation and change take place this day for your glory as we become more and more like Christ. We commit this teaching time to you, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 The churches of Galatia are in trouble. They have been influenced and affected by false teachers. They are confused about the gospel. And folks, don't think this strange. It can happen in the lives of individual Christians today, and it can happen in churches today. There may be people here today in this worship service that don't have an accurate understanding of the gospel. There are groups of people in this city that call themselves churches who don't have an accurate understanding of the gospel. I would even say this morning that they have turned away from the gospel, or that they believe another gospel which is not true. What Paul begins to address in this letter is not strange. It's not unique. It happened to churches in his day. It happens to churches today. It was real then. It is real today. So Paul's writing to help these believers of Galatia. Paul's writing to rescue them from a false teaching that will pull them away from Jesus Christ. Last week we began this study of Galatians, and we looked at some specific truths. The first five verses of Galatians is what we would call the salutation or the greeting. But Paul actually gets right down to business in these first verses of Galatians. In verses 1 and 2, he declares the authority of his message. In verses 3 through 5, he gives a summary of that message. And so this greeting is actually a preview of the entire letter. What I'd like to do today is to go back to these first verses and look closely at Paul's description of the gospel. So right at the beginning of this letter, Paul describes the gospel. Now, he doesn't say a lot. He doesn't go into great detail in these verses. Those who read his letter knew the gospel. They had heard the gospel. So he reminds them, we need the reminders today. What we say to you today, folks, is nothing new, but it's the very heart of true Christianity. The divinely appointed apostle named Paul gives to the Galatian Christians and us a short but comprehensive outline of the gospel. What is the gospel? First of all, from our passage this morning, we see who we are. Who are we? We are lost and helpless. Look at verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice that Paul is describing Jesus here, and he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. You see that word, deliver us. That word deliver means rescue. It's a rescue from danger. It's a rescue from a perilous situation where the one in danger cannot rescue himself. A synonym that we often use for this word is the word save, and it carries with it the same idea. There is danger, and one needs to be saved. One needs to be rescued. The word that the Apostle Paul uses here is found in other places in the New Testament. Hold your place in Galatians chapter 1 and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Now here in the book of Acts, Stephen, an early church leader, uses the word when he describes the hopeless situation of Joseph and the children of Israel in Egypt. Acts chapter 7, look at verses 9 and 10. Stephen says, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Folks, this is the same word that Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 1. Joseph was delivered by God out of those troubles in Egypt. Look at verse 34, Acts chapter 7, verse 34. Stephen here repeats what God says to Moses about his people. And so he's saying what God said to Moses. Look what he says. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. And again, we see that very same word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1. Stephen uses it here as he describes the words of God to Moses. God would come down to deliver the people of Israel. Go to Acts chapter 12 and look at verse 11. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. The Apostle Peter uses the word to describe his rescue from prison. In Acts chapter 12, verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. You see, Peter was delivered by the angel. Folks, in all of these examples, very simple, very clear, there is a danger and there is a helplessness in that danger. Don't miss this point. There is a helplessness in this danger, whether it's Joseph, whether it's the people of Israel, whether it was Peter who was in prison, they're in danger and there was a helplessness connected to that. And that simply means that the one in danger cannot save himself. Now, we think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And again, I repeat this to you. I'm not saying anything this morning that you haven't heard before. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, they had heard this before. And yet he reminded them and he spoke to them these words and to us. What it simply means is this, that we are lost and helpless, and we cannot, and I emphasize, we cannot save ourselves. Amen. We cannot rescue ourselves. Why are we in this condition? Why are we lost and helpless and unable to rescue ourselves? Look again at verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Look at that phrase, for our sins. So brothers and sisters, here's the trouble. Here's the danger. It's sin. And what is sin? Simplest way I can describe it is this. Sin is anything against God. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is an action, a thought, a word, a nature, a disposition that is in rebellion against God. And folks, the Bible makes it very clear that our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have caused us to miss the mark of God's glory. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23 makes this very simple statement about sin. Romans 3:23, say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, sin affects us. It impacts us. Our sin has brought down upon us the judgment of God. Our sin has brought against us the verdict of guilty and condemned in the court of God's justice and righteousness. It is because of our sin that we need rescued and saved. You know, when people talk about salvation, we commonly use that phrase, saved. You need to be saved. You need salvation. Saved from what? Salvation from what? From sin. And from the effects of sin and the judgment that's upon us because of our sin. Paul says it this way in Galatians 1:4. Look again at that verse. He says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Folks, this evil age is a world system that is ruled by Satan and controlled by sin. And sin is the dominating feature of this present evil age. Now, when the Apostle Paul mentions the Lord Jesus in verse 3, he does that. He then describes the Lord Jesus in verse 4. And what I want you to notice is this, that he doesn't describe him in this passage as a teacher or a healer or one who does miracles. Now, Jesus is all those things, and these are important aspects of his ministry. But the focus of the Apostle Paul, even in these first words of Galatians, is that Jesus rescues. Jesus delivers. Jesus saves. And that's what the Galatians needed, and that's what we need. And folks, we need to be reminded of this, that Jesus saves us, that Jesus rescues us. Think about it. If you see a man who's drowning, it doesn't help him at all if you throw him a book on how to swim. If a man's drowning, you throw him a rope. You throw him a life preserver. He needs rescued. He needs delivered. And brothers and sisters, what we need first and foremost is someone to rescue us. Someone must save us. And that someone is Jesus. We cannot save ourselves. There is nothing in us or nothing that we can do that will save us. Only God, through Jesus Christ can do that. That's the first essential of the gospel that we see in this passage. It's who we are. We're sinners. We need to be delivered. We need to be rescued. We're helpless. We're lost. Notice now a second part of the gospel in the opening verses of Galatians. What Jesus did. What Jesus did. So how does Jesus rescue us? Again, look at verse 4. Paul is simple. He's right to the point. He says, who gave himself for our sins. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for our sins. And it simply means that Jesus made a sacrifice of himself which was substitutionary. Now don't lose that word substitutionary, because we see it in the phrase that Paul uses, who gave himself for our sins. That word for means on behalf of or in the place of. He became our substitute. He stepped in and took our place. The judgment that we deserve because of our sin, He took upon Himself. The punishment that we deserve because of our sin, He took it upon Himself. This is how He rescues us. Jesus died in our place. Now, substitution is why the gospel is so unique and special. Because Christ's death did not provide us a second chance to get life right and then to stay right with God through our own efforts. But folks, this morning, Jesus did all that we needed to do, but we cannot do. He took our place. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He's speaking about Jesus and he says this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, Jesus did all that we should have done. He did it in our place. So when He becomes our Savior, we are absolutely free from penalty and condemnation. Now, to affirm that this is true, and everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is true, look at the last part of verse 1. Look at the last part of verse 1. Paul says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Do you see that? Who raised Him from the dead. In other words, God accepted the work of Christ on our behalf, and God showed that acceptance, how? By raising Jesus from the dead. By His death in our place and His resurrection, God can now give us not condemnation and not judgment, because Jesus took that. He took our punishment. He took our condemnation upon Himself. But now look at verse 3. Because God can now give us, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserved death and condemnation, but by His death and resurrection, we get grace and peace. How do we get it? We receive it by faith. We accept it by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Paul makes this statement later, and he's so clear that I think we need to see it this morning. Galatians 2, 16. Paul says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by what? Faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Hold your place in Galatians. Go over a few pages to a very familiar scripture, to Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul makes this statement to believers in the church of Ephesus. Familiar passage. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the" what? "Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ became our substitute. He gave Himself for us. He died in our place. He was raised from the dead. That's the heart of true Christianity. Folks, that's the heart of the gospel. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't think in your minds that this was good at the very start of my salvation, but now I can lay that aside and I can move to other things. If you think that, you're in trouble. Because that's what the Galatians thought, and they're in trouble. You see, we enter into this Christian life from the human perspective by receiving the gospel, and this gospel continues. We continue to believe it. We continue to trust it. And that's part of our spiritual growth. And Paul he'll describe that as we go further into the letter. Look now at a third part of the gospel. Why God did it. Why God did it. You see, this was all done out of grace. It was not done because of anything we've done. Look at how Paul describes it at the end of verse 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "According to the will of our God and Father." So this rescue, this saving, this salvation, this gospel is according to the will of our God and Father. Folks, that reminds us that God is the source. The truth of our total depravity and our spiritual inability means that God gave us what we didn't even know we needed. And God gave us what we could not provide. And folks, there is no indication of any other motivation or cause for Christ's mission of rescue except, in the words of the Apostle Paul here, the will of God. The will of God. It's completely and entirely by God's grace. Here's how the Apostle John says it in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's a familiar passage. Listen to what he says. He says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of the will of God. Every rescued believer is delivered because of the sovereign, gracious will of God. And folks, that's why that the only one who gets the glory forever and ever is God alone. Look at verse 5, Galatians 1:5. Paul says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you realize that if we contributed to our rescue, if we rescued ourselves, if God had seen something deserving of rescue in us, if we called out for rescue based on our own reasoning and our own understanding, then we would pat ourselves on the back for the part that we played in saving ourselves. But the true gospel, the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ, is clear that salvation from first to last is God's doing. It is His calling, His plan, His action, His work. Hold your place and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verses 29 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Now, Paul's encouraging these Roman believers in God's work for them, and he's reminding them that God is working to make them like Christ even through the sufferings of life. And he encourages them by telling them that God's hand is in their salvation. Look at verse 29. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Folks, the great encouraging truth of these words is that God does this from first to last, from eternity past to eternity future. This is the work of God. This is why that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says, "Glory be to God the Father forever and ever." This then is the humbling truth of true Christianity. I want you to think about it. We love to be our own saviors. Our hearts love to manufacture glory for themselves. So we find the message of self-salvation extremely attractive. It might have a religious bent to it. For example, keep these rules and do these things and you will have eternal life. And if you do enough of these good things, then God will accept you and you will receive eternal blessing from God. You see, that's self-salvation with a religious bent. It might have a secular bent. Grab hold of these things of life and you can experience blessings now. Life is about now. It's what we get now. But the gospel comes and it turns all of these efforts upside down. Because the true gospel says you're in such a hopeless position that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. It has to come from God. Can't be by your works. It can't be by your efforts. It can't be by the things that you do. And then this true gospel says that God, through Jesus Christ, provides that rescue and gives you far more than any false salvation can offer or that you can achieve by your own works and efforts. The gospel, the true gospel, tells us that we are brought lower and raised higher than we can ever imagine. And the glory for it all goes to our God and Father. Forever and ever. Amen. See, that's what Paul says. So folks, this is the heart of the letter. It amazes me as I was studying this how the Apostle Paul, in just a few words, isn't that something? You can read his words in 20 seconds and somebody can stand up and preach 30 minutes on those words. And yet this is the heart of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. We are lost and helpless. Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead to confirm it. By God's will and by God's grace, we can be rescued. We receive it by faith, and God gets all the glory. The believers in Galatia needed these truths about the gospel. And Faith Baptist Church, we need them too. We also need them. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and no one looking around. Before I pray, I would simply say this to you this morning. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the grace of God. He's brought you here today. And you've heard just simple words about the gospel. My question to you is this: have you received it by faith? Have you accepted by faith this God-man, Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection? If you have not, God gives you opportunity today. Even right now, with your heads bowed and no one looking around, you can put your faith by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You can come during our invitation time. You can talk to us after the service. Come to Jesus. If you have, may your hearts be filled with gratitude, and may your hearts be filled with faith to continue to trust this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time you've given us this morning. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, God, that it's your work in us and for us through Jesus Christ. God, we commit now the work in people's lives to you. It's you who changes lives. It's you who gives salvation. God, we pray that this morning for your great glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.